Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Jeanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue our discussion of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the importance of us going from children to young men to fathers, okay? We're going to see this tonight in the book of 1 John also, but before we get there, I want us to see that God deals with us in stages. See, a lot of times we're stuck still being children, okay? We come in as, and I'm talking about spiritually, our maturity in Christ. We're still children. 50 years we've been in church, we gave our lives to Christ, but yet we're stuck as children. And we never advance. And this is why in Ephesians, he talks about the gifts given to the body of Christ, which are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The job of those gifts that God gave to the body of Christ is to bring everybody to the unity of the faith, okay? In other words, bring everyone to the right object of faith. It's not just teaching faith generically, and we always say this. It's not just the, okay, I got faith, I'm saved because I got faith, and so, no. We have to constantly have our attention diverted or focused on Christ because there's a lot going on around us every day to shift our focus away from Him. Okay? And so this is why the Apostle Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. This is the only fight you and I are called to. We're not called to fix sinners. We're not called to build ministries. We're not called to try to accommodate people and please people. We're called to keep our faith and focus in the cross of Christ regardless of what's going on around us. This was the trouble that Peter faced when he asked the Lord, bid me come. As long as Peter's focus was on Christ, that was a picture of Christ being the source, see, and the cross would be the means. Although at that time Christ hadn't gone to the cross, they looked to him as a coming redeemer, okay, what he was going to do. Today, we look to the act that has already been accomplished because that's where victory is afforded or was afforded you and I. And so we look back at that act. We always look back at what Christ has done. That's where our victory comes. We cannot substitute anything for victory other than what Christ has already done. And the problem that we face in organized church is that we're trying to do good things to please God when God was only pleased and satisfied with what Christ has done. That makes sense?
Amen.
So last week we saw how Jacob was trying to be blessed by God, but he didn't want to be broken. See, a lot of times we come to Christ, we want to get our problems fixed. We want our mess straightened out, and we'll come broken and to the Lord. But we notice that Jacob could not get blessed unless he was changed. And Jacob was willing to hold on and wrestle with God even in the breaking process. Okay? God desires a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. He wants truth in the inward man. That's in Psalms 51. That's what God desires. He wants us to have truth inwardly so we can express it outwardly. Remember, we are the body, the arms and the legs of Christ. He's the head. So each of us are responsible to the head. Now, each of us that are being used as Christians, and it doesn't matter whether I'm in a titled position or not, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, it doesn't matter. All of us still can witness our faith and proclaim Jesus Christ as the giver of salvation, right? So we each are to point people to the source, and the source is Christ and Him crucified, the head of the church. This is what makes Him the head. It's supposed to be this way. Every organism or every organism of the body of Christ, because we're all living, active organisms all over the world. I don't have to be a member of the four walls. I don't have to be a part of an organized church, although it's good to come together. But we have to understand what church is. Church is not just it's not a building. It's a body of believers with their faith in the same object, which is the cross. So you can be over in, like, we have some that are in Michigan, some that are in New Jersey. Y'all know, y'all see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter where we're at. You can be over in Korea, or you can be over in another country, whatever. It doesn't matter. And we can be connected. Why? Because we hold to the head, Christ as the head of the church. See this? So we get caught up in the uniformity of church, organized church, and everybody follows the vision of the leader. And we don't move unless the leader says move. See, that's a Nimrod spirit. Because the leader or whomever is preaching the cross should always point, as John the Baptist said, I am the friend of the bridegroom. He pointed people to Christ. You see that? He said, I must decrease. Why? So that he might increase. So John had to give up his followers, his disciples, and point them to Christ. Many of us in ministry, we want to be the head. And we want Christ just to be a figurehead. We'll name his name and all that stuff and have his name, Church of the Living God, but yet man rules. Y'all see what I'm saying? So this growing in grace is dependent upon the message that you and I receive at salvation and continuing. We have to daily, what you hear in your daily life and living will determine your growth. And you think about it. What do we put in? What is it that we hear more of? What is it that we see more of on a day-to-day basis? That will show you whether what's in you. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? So what we're, believe it or not, what you hear, what you see constantly affects your perception. It paints the reality. And we're going to see this tonight. So any questions before I go further? We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to jump around here because I got some things I want to show us tonight. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 4, Sister Cherry.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Okay. So we were looking at this on last week, and we saw how, if you read a few scriptures above, just to recap, Simon Peter is talking, and he calls himself a servant first, and then an apostle of Christ. And he's talking to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Everybody in your circle may not have the same object of faith. Everybody that name, say, Lord and God may not necessarily have the same object of faith. So he's talking to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. And then he explains through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So righteousness is obtained by the believer when we exhibit faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. That's how we are made right. That's why it was devastating to Cain when he brought an offering of his own labor. Your offering determined whether God accepts the offerer. It determines whether he accepts you and I. So your object of faith will determine whether God hears your prayer, whether he's able to intervene on your problem. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
Whether he's able to give you the grace and the peace multiplied in the circumstances. If I'm coming based upon, Lord, I'm a faithful member. I tithe weekly. I'm always going to church. Help me, Lord. God says, you got to come correct.
Amen.
See this? So when they always remember, when they brought an offering, the offering had to be spotless because that lamb or whatever, the bullock, whatever they brought was a picture of a coming Redeemer, and it represented Christ in his fullness as a man who was spotless, who never sinned. In the book of Malachi, you'll start seeing where they neglected God so much that they start bringing sick animals. They brought blind animals. You see what I'm saying? They paid no attention. They had no regard to God's requirements. And this is what's happening today. We're coming to God any kind of way, all kind of, you know, faith in all kind of different things, and it's not faith in what God requires, faith in the cross, because this is how we are made righteous. This is what God doesn't see that you and me, he saw the righteousness of that animal. Y'all see what I'm saying? When it was cut open and they inspected it, they were looking for perfection. God was looking at that lamb, and whenever it met the requirements that God desired, the offer was accepted. See what I'm saying? So it's the same today. If my faith is in that sacrifice, that Lamb of God who came and took away the sin of the world, I have obtained like precious faith. See that? And so God says it's a sweet smelling savor. Now I can do the work in your heart and life. Are you perfect? Are you? No, we're not perfect. Are you messed up? Yes, we still got problems. But God says coming to me correctly with the right object of faith allows the Spirit to be energized to do the work in you.
Amen.
We've sat in church 20 years and none of this process has been applied to our life. We've not. This is why we can't get the victory. Like you said earlier, Sister Cherry, we don't want to hold on to God till he breaks us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to admit who and what we are. What's your name? He said Jacob, which meant a supplanter, a trickster, and a schemer. Are we trying to scheme to get our way? To get the blessings from God? And this is, there's no other way but the cross.
Amen.
You see this? So to them that have like precious faith, faith in the right object, God sees you as being right because of what Christ has done. And now he can, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. See, God starts giving us insight, revelation, who he is, how to apply this revelatory knowledge to your daily living. And it's all based upon what Christ did at the cross. And verse 3, according as what? His divine power has given unto us all things. Everything you and I need in this life, everything God has given to us. And it comes to us by way of the Holy Spirit, divine power. You see that? Not by my power nor my might. But it's got to be by the Spirit. And the Spirit only works, if you go back up to the verses, he only give us grace and peace. This is what grace is. This is what it means when God gives us his unmerited favor. It's the Holy Spirit poured out, divine energy, uninterrupted in our lives to give us everything that we need that pertains unto life and godliness.
Amen.
That means this life that you're living in, your life and living, God gives you everything you and I need is there. But you got to go through, if you back this scripture up all the way from verse 3 to 2 to 1, you'll see how you get it. That makes sense?
Amen.
All right. So it says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. So what has he called us to?
Glory and virtue.
Right. And it comes through the knowledge of him. See, the Holy Spirit helps you and I understand the cross better. And if you understand the cross, how to approach God, and you understand the benefits of the cross, it's the job of the Holy Spirit. He knows the mind of God. So if he's leading my heart and life, he's going to impart that wisdom to me. But I have to come correct, like precious faith. So we got down to verse 4, and Sister Cherry read, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There are some promises here we've not scratched the surface. We don't know how to access or obtain them because we've been coming to God incorrectly. We've been coming just like Cain, just like Saul. We thought it was through works. We didn't obey God. He said, wait, and there we are. Well, let's do these things this way. Let's not kill Agag. We did things according to our way. God couldn't bless Saul. in his kingship, walking in disobedience that way. So he lost it. 40 years he reigned. God gave him an opportunity, 40 years, to change his mind and get it right. He spent that energy chasing God's anointed one, whom God had anointed to be king, David. You see this? He spent his energy, human strength, human ability, trying to stop God's will from being accomplished in the earth. And how many of us are walking in the energy and the strength of our own flesh, our own efforts, and we're fighting against the will of God from being accomplished in our own lives? So God has precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So by these promises, so that we get these promises, we become partakers by and through the Spirit of God, which is the divine nature implanted in the inner being of the believing sinner. Now that's supposed to be the source of your new life. See, God never puts the demand on my flesh, the energy of my flesh, the energy of my own strength and my own wisdom, my own ability. All that needs to be put to death. See, it has to be put to death before the Spirit of God can freely come forth and give us the promises of God to make us partakers. See, we got to get to the point where my life, whatever, it doesn't matter what circumstance God placed me in. It can be seem like it's a dead-end situation. But with the divine nature operating in me through faith, any situation can become an opportunity to walk in victory.
Amen.
See, any situation that you and I are placed in, see, there's nothing too hard for God, because it when we bear much fruit, it brings glory to him. God is trying to bring glory into some dead situations, into some impossible situations, but we don't want to stay there because it's not what we desire. So God has to do this work by putting to death my mindset, my will, my own emotions, all these things that play a part. Satan takes my mindset, my will, my emotions, and he causes me to actually operate against what God is trying to get to me. That makes sense?
Amen.
He want to keep us emotional. This is why I say be careful what you hear and what you watch, because those things keep us in our feelings and our emotions, and then we become desensitized to others and situations that's going on around us. So when the woman that had the issue of blood, even though there was a crowd of people around Christ, he sensed her touch. You see what I'm saying? He had compassion. And virtue flow from. So what am I saying? Even though it was chaotic around him and the woman came in through the press, Christ felt that. Y'all see what I'm saying? We have to have the mind of God. We have to have the will, the way of God, so that when God places us in certain places and situations, it's not there just because of us. It's not about us. But God is trying to get something, he get it to us so that we, in essence, can help others. Remember, prayer changes us. We change things. Prayer is about God, us coming into the mind of God. It's us, God trying to get us to align ourselves with his way. Once we align ourselves with his way, the divine nature put in us the energy and helps us to become a partaker, and we start thinking like Christ. We start acting like Christ. We start, as the next part says, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. What is he trying to get us to escape from? The corruption that's where?
In the world.
Through what?
Through lust.
See that? This is the purpose of the divine nature of the Holy Spirit in you and I. He wants to make us a partaker of his nature, so he's having us to escape this corruption that's in the world. I'm not supposed to live my life like the world lives it, based upon lust, my own desires. See, See, when we hear the world, most of us think about, well, I don't club, I don't drink, I don't smoke. That's not what he's talking about. We have lusts and desires that are selfish in us. We're self-centered, we're self-focused, and God says this lust, just like Adam and Eve, they became self-conscious instead of God-conscious. You know, we can be self-conscious when it comes to situations instead of being conscious of what God requires. This is a lifelong process. This is a lifelong work that has to take place in our lives, and every time we yield, it becomes easier. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
The more that we fight God, he said he resists the proud. And he will resist me until I acknowledge who and what I am. Schemer, supplanter, trickster, trying to get something from God but going the wrong way. Okay? So let's keep going. Any questions before we go further? All right, verse 5.
And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity.
Okay, let's stop right there. So notice how these things keep expanding. It's all because it's based upon how much you're yielded. See, how much you and I are yielded. Am I still giving in to my lust, self on the throne, my way, what I want, how I want? But if I'm allowing this process to take place, he says, I'll give diligence and I'll make it my responsibility to pay attention and to let the Spirit of God put in me the will and the desire to do of his good pleasure. And I will let him put to death in me everything that's contrary to him and his way. I have to be diligent with that, not looking at my neighbor, not pointing at other people. God will use other people, your neighbor or whomever, to reveal what's in our hearts. So if I'm not willing to acknowledge it, then he can't add until I give diligence to address whatever God is trying to deal with. And then he adds. Notice how he added to Jacob when Jacob admitted who he was and allowed the breaking. See, Jacob continued to hold on when God broke him. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So it's very important. We can be broken through circumstance, through death, through sickness, through, it doesn't matter what it is, disappointments, whatever it is, are you going to hold on to God and give all diligence to let God put in you and I this nature that's contrary to our human nature, our flesh? See? So once I give diligence and I say, not my will, thy will be done, Lord. Yes, I am that trickster. He adds to our faith virtue. See? And it says this type of virtue mentioned here is energy and power. See, this is what gives the Spirit of God the energy and power to continue to work. As long as faith is in the right object, it energizes him. If faith is not in the right object in any given situation, circumstance, if my faith, I can be saved and yet not have exhibit faith in the cross for a particular situation or circumstance or day-to-day living. We do it all the time. Yeah, I love you, Lord. And then something happened, and boom, what do? We resort to the flesh. But as soon as you keep faith in the cross, despite what you see and what you go through and how you feel, the energy of the Spirit, the virtue, he adds to your faith virtue, and the virtue gives you the knowledge or the wisdom or that you need. It keep expanding. And some of the things that you had questions about way back when, those things he start opening up. Why? It's not that you just so good. It's just that you've yielded.
Right.
You're broken. See? And sometimes it takes years to get us to become broken. And what does he do? And to knowledge, he adds temperance. He gives us self-control. There was a time, you know, you can smell food, and I'm just using this so we can see the analogy. You smell food and immediately you weren't even hungry. It wasn't time to eat lunch. And there you go. Oh, I got to have this. Oh, I got to have that. Or you, it could be anything. I'm just using that. But God, as you grow and you gain knowledge and or virtue and knowledge, now you have self-control. Whereas you had a temper and somebody hurt your feelings, you may have been the type that bottled everything in and you were just emotional. You bottled everything up and then one day you popped. But now, because of the Spirit, he added to your faith virtue, knowledge, and temperance, you have self-control. See this? Or you may have been one that somebody stepped on your toe and you just go off. Give them a piece of your mind and then think nothing of it. But now you have self-control. And guess what he's going to add? And to temperance, patience. See, we got to learn how to have patience for one another.
Yeah.
We even have to learn how to have patience. Sometimes trials, God doesn't get us out of it immediately. Mm-hmm. So whatever we're in, it says our conduct must honor God at all times. And you have to ask yourself, did what I say, did what I do honor you, Lord? Even in the midst of trials and testing, we have to honor God at all times. And God has to, and he's trying to put this, develop us. And we're going to see, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2 in a second. We want to see what this process is all about. And he says, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, being like God. This is why the Bible says tribulation works patience. Patience will bring about, works simply mean bring about, produces. Tribulation, produce patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And then hope maketh not ashamed, because now you've been developed.
Yes.
And God is bringing about a character change. That's what the tribulation is all about. That's what the trial you and I face is about. It's not about the other person, but it's about your response in the situation.
Yes.
See that? So it says for, and I'm not going to get there right now, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, love. See, this is what God wants. He wants us to express love, which is one of the great commandments, the two commandments. This is one of them. First one is to love the Lord with all your heart. So you endure the trials because you and I love him. We're letting him work out so that he can work into us some things. And so this will eventually, our love for him will cause us to express love for our brethren.
Amen.
See? So this is how we show that we love God, when we keep his commandments. And his commandments is anything God tells you to do, anything he convicts you of in doing. We know the Ten Commandments. We know the two commandments, because he summed up the ten with the two. But grace, see, whatever God commands us to do, he said to him that know to do right and don't do it, whatever he convicts you of and you go against your conscience, to that person it's a sin. You see what I'm saying? So we don't just keep it confined to Ten Commandments. Or grace goes beyond. Grace says, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully uses you. You see that?
Yes.
So grace is really, there's more of a demand under grace than it is under keeping the Ten Commandments. God demands or requires more, because this demand is not just necessarily on us. It's on the Spirit, us allowing the Spirit of God to work in us. See that?
Mm-hmm.
This is why he demands more, because the nature, now your nature, you should be a partaker of the divine nature that gives you the strength and the power to love your enemies. If this ain't working, you'll be like, no, I can't do they did this to me. And you will hold on to a grudge with a grudge forever. There are people that can't get over stuff. They're bitter and their life is miserable because they can't get over what somebody has done to them.
Amen.
You see that? So let's go to 1 John, I think I said, chapter 2.
Mr. Pedigan.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, it's so amazing how he don't give you all of this at once. Like you said, you have to, he'll give, it's like he gives it to you bit by bit. Because
right.
I was in a situation and I, patient, I'd come in and I had company and I usually couldn't stand for the house to be tore up.
Right.
So he put me in a situation where it's like, it was just messed all up this room. But it was like he gave me patience with this person, not to, oh, you need to put that up. You need to do this.
Uh-huh.
It was just like, just patient. I didn't care.
Right.
I care about the room. I didn't care that it was messed up. You know what I'm saying?
I got you.
So I told the Lord that. I said, Lord, thank you for patience. Because any other time I would have been had no patience with that person, but I had patience with her, and I just let him lead and guide me on how to work with her.
Right.
And it's just so amazing how I say, thank you, Lord, for patience.
Amen.
And I tell you, just like you said, you know, he gives it to you, and then he show you, okay, you used to be like this when this was going on, but now you're holding your peace, and you letting things work out. I'm working it out.
Right. Amen.
Uh-huh.
There you go. Very good
yep.
point. Amen. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, let's start there.
1 John
2, verse 3.
Okay. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Okay. So it says, and hereby we do know that we know him. It just refers to a know-so salvation. Now, your salvation, our salvation, we have to know. It's not this thing that we just blanketly say, oh, I'm saved, uh-huh, I'm good to go. You have to come to know something, see? You have to come to know him. And we just showed that it's the responsibility of the divine nature in you or the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what Christ has freely given us and the precious promises. But I have to have my faith in the right object, see? So he says, this is how we come to know him. If what? There's a condition.
Keep his commandments.
You see? Everybody say they know him, but don't keep his commandment. And he's going to explain this. He says, this can only be done as the believer understands that the cross is the solution for all things. Now, the believers that don't understand this, they're not understanding how to keep the commandment. This is why they resort to law. They're not able to keep his commandments if the energy of the Holy Spirit is not at work because of not having the right object of faith. So they're gathering and they're doing works, but this is not what pleases God. This is not what makes us righteous. Remember that. So they may say, well, I fed the poor and I went out and I did this for the sick. You see that? But that doesn't mean that makes me know him. That doesn't mean that I get closer to understand my salvation experience, sanctification, justification, and one day glorification, where we'll be given a glorified body. See? So if he keeps his commandments, this can be done only as the believer understands that the cross is the solution for all things. See that? And that it must ever be the object of our faith. That being done, Christ will live through us by means of the person of the Holy Spirit. This is how we are to live our life. The Holy Spirit is the source. It's the energy of my living now. I can't do it in the energy of my flesh, my human strength, my ability. So if he is the source and he's living through me, it says, and the commandments will be kept, referring to the entirety of the new covenant. So the commandment is everything, the word of God, everything, the whole covenant, everything will be kept. Now, it references Galatians 2 and 20. It says, I am crucified. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live.
Yes.
You only live when you're crucified, when you're dead to self, dead to sin, dead to the world, and dead to Satan. This is what the crippling effect of Jacob's wrestling did. It caused him to die to self. Stop trying to scheme, Jacob, so that you can have the upper hand. Stop trying to, you know, when we do that, you know what happens? What happened with Jacob was he met somebody twice as bad or worse than he was, Laban, his uncle. So when you and I are tricksters and schemers, this is the law of how this stuff works. You're going to come in contact with somebody just twice as bad or twice as of a schemer than you are.
Amen.
That's just the law of how it works, law of sowing and reaping. See? So he came in contact with Laban, and Laban tricked him, and he had to work 7 years for one wife, then 7 years for another, and he gave him a hard time. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. This is how I'm living. Nevertheless, I live. Then he says, yet not my own strength and ability. This is what the church needs to learn. We are not to live for God in the energy of our own strength and ability, in the energy of the traditions and my upbringing and how I was taught and what people, my opinions and my biases. No, I got to be willing to yield that over to God and say, Lord, have your way. He says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This is a continual. It says, by virtue of me dying with him on the cross and being raised with him in newness of life, this is how he lives in me.
Amen.
Then the second half of that, Paul said, and the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning my daily walk before God, how does he live it? He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice how the Bible always clarifies or defines faith. I live by the faith, or faith in the Son of God, the cross, who loved me, and he breaks it down. He loved me, who loved me, and gave himself for me. He tells us where he puts his faith at. He puts it in who Christ was and what he did.
Amen.
See that?
Yeah.
So now in verse 4, he says, and he who says, I know him and keeps not his commandments, what does he call that person?
A liar.
It says if one claims to, if our claims do not correspond with his demands, then we really don't know him.
Amen.
See that? We can claim all day long. And the rich young man said, good master, what, you know, he asked about the commandments. In every commandment, Christ's name, which one, what must I do? To be right or what have you. And every commandment, Christ's name. He said, oh, I do them. I do them all. Then Christ said, the demand was, sell all that you have and come follow me. What happened?
He couldn't do it.
Yeah. Right. Because he said, I know him and I keep his commandments. But then when Christ placed the demand, see, the demand can be something totally different for me than it is for you. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
God knows each of our hearts, and he knows what we're clinging to. So just because there's a demand on you to give up, you know, there was a demand on some. I heard a lady preach one time, and she said she couldn't wear pants because she thought when she wear them, she thought she had it going on, and it was something with her. Y'all see what I'm saying? So what we do is we try to put that demand that God put on us as individuals on others.
Right.
That's not how God works. See, it's not a problem for me to wear pants. But maybe God saw with that other individual, you know, she was flaunting and interested. I don't know. I'm just using that as an example. But my point is God can place different demands on some of us than he does with others. Okay?
Amen.
So whatever he says, he who says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If one's life is not changed by what is professed, then one really doesn't have what is professed. Keep going for me, Sister Cherry.
But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfect, hereby know we that we are in him.
So, listen at this. This is very important because we're going to jump down. Whoso keeps his word, we are to abide by the word of God, ever making it the rule of our lives. Y'all hear that? And we can do so if our faith is solidly placed in the cross. So the word should be the rule of your life. So when the world does things a certain way or stand for certain things, you and I are supposed to let the word rule our lives. It doesn't matter what the situation is. If the world is supporting something that's not right in the eyes of God, you and I are to let the word rule our lives. So when the world put laws in place to accept gay marriage, you and I are not to change with the culture and the laws. You see what I'm saying? When Hitler enacted laws to come against Jews, the church, the reason why the Holocaust happened, I was reading a book and it was talking about it, was because the church's view and stance of Israel, the pulpits were silent. They had a view that Israel was replaced by the church because they took that scripture that said something about we're spiritual Israel, and they wiped out, they tried to say we replace. There's a doctrine now called replacement theology that thinks the church replaces Israel. So that view during that time was major in a lot of the denominations, and the churches were silent when during the time of the Holocaust. So because of that, you have few brave men and women who were standing up to Hitler preaching, and their homes were bombed, they were imprisoned, they were killed. But the majority of organized church were silent, and some books were written where they said when they would hear those trains come through with the Jews going to the camps to be killed, they would sing louder. See what I'm saying? They said they would sing louder. Same thing happened during the time of the civil rights movement. You had well-meaning some people that didn't just, they were good people, but they just didn't want to get involved. They didn't want their affairs messed with. There were churches that they saw that, well, the stuff that was happening wasn't right, but they just couldn't stand because they didn't want their stuff. They didn't want to be involved. But the church should have been the loudest ones during the time of the Jews, during the time of the civil rights movement, should have been the main ones standing on the word of God, regardless. You see what I'm trying to say? Regardless of what, and this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. The government said, bow, worship this image. They said, oh, king, we can't do that. They didn't take into account what could happen to them. They said, hey, we're in God's hands. If he wants us to be delivered from this fire, he can do it. If not, then we perish, but we'll be in his presence, pretty much, right? So this is where he says we have to, whoso keeps his word, ever making it the rule of our lives, in him verily is the love of God perfected, meaning that we should be maturing. That's what it means with that word perfected. It refers to the fruit of one who keeps his word. So we shouldn't be the same. Every day we should be changing if we're keeping his word. If I'm still stuck at a certain place and not willing to yield and change, you know, like we say with our kids, you tell them to do this, but they go over here and do that. God says, I ain't want to deal with that. I want to deal with this. And we are holding on to our sacred cows and not letting God break us in that. See, God wants to, the love of God needs to be perfected, needs to be maturing in our hearts and lives every day. There should be a change that we see every day where we're giving up self. We're putting self on the back burner and putting the will of God up front. And this is revealed through our actions towards others daily in our home, with our spouses, with our children, with our church members. Y'all see what I'm saying? So he says, whoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. This is how we know that people are in Christ. When we see them put themselves last.
Mm-hmm.
See that? When we see, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul went to great extents for the church. Those that were members of the body of Christ. We're supposed to love them before we love family members that aren't saved. We're supposed to go out our way and make sure the brethren are taken care of than blood. It says, he who says he abides in him, verse 6, keep going, Sister Charity.
He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked.
So this is just saying we can't just say it, make a claim. We got to walk it. The word walk means your manner of living, how you order your behavior on a day-to-day basis. Keep going.
Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth.
Okay, so he says, I write no new commandment, right? And this commandment was to love the brethren is not a new commandment. It's an old commandment, he's saying, and it was there from the beginning. So to love the brethren has been the foundation and the keynote of the plan of God from the very beginning. This is where the church falters and fails. We want to love those that believe and walk and act and look like us and agree with us. But he says, love the brethren. If the Holy Spirit is operating in us, this love should be revealed to all.
Amen.
He gives us the patience, the temperance. But notice he says, the brethren, see? He said, it's not an old commandment, but it's a new, it's not a new commandment, but it's an old one.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. So since the old commandment of love has ever been before the believer, there is no excuse to not walk after this direction. Then notice in verse 8, what did he say? Again, a what?
A new commandment.
I write unto you a new one. So the commandment of love is both what? Old and is
new.
New.
Amen.
Which thing is true in him, in Christ, and in you? Because guess what? When I come to Christ, the love of Christ or the commandment to love is new to me. But it was something that was put out way back when, from the foundation of the world. You see this?
Amen.
So this is how it becomes old and new. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past. It's talking about it pertains to the time before Christ. And the true light now shines. The true light is Christ, which light will shine forever and pertains to the time since Christ has come. Now, let's jump down because for the sake of time, I got to jump down. Okay, verse 9, Sister Cherry.
Okay. He that said he is in the light and hated his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him.
How can we claim to have love and at the same time hate our brother? Such a person isn't saved despite his claim. So the type of love addressed here is the God kind of love, which one cannot have unless one is truly saved. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that makes us a partaker of his nature. So to walk in the light is to be governed by love, which removes the stumbling block. So this is why we're able to forbear one another's fault. Like I said, not people we agree with. God is talking about the people. Remember, enemies. Love your enemies. Love the brethren. It's hard to love fellow Christians that we don't that don't appeal to us or don't, you know, they may be act a certain way or do a certain thing, but God still puts this demand on you and I. Why? Because Paul said, I'm not walking according to the dictates of the flesh, how I feel, my emotions, whether they give me a pat on the back or not. You and I are still to love the brethren, because if they're in error and you act like you don't want to deal with them, then you miss the opportunity for God to use you. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because it's still a soul and it's still a life that God loves. And so we can't be caught up in our emotions and feelings and get consumed by, you know, I don't like them, I don't want to deal with them. No. If the love of Christ is operating in us, we have to get beyond the darkness.
Right.
So he says, he who says he is in light and hates his brother or prefer less is in darkness even until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. The love of God, see, if we're only expressing or showing love to those that like us or do good to us or respond well to us, we're no different than the Pharisees. They love their own. But he said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. How are we any different than the Pharisees? I only like them because they like me. No, it has to exceed it. And if we're not allowing it, he says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Why? Why? Because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Remember, it is possible that your lamp, he said, be careful that your lamp it don't become darkness. So our lamps, we got to make sure that, because the eye is the lamp of the soul, but it can turn dark. How? This is why we have to be crucified, because our emotions, our feelings, it has to be nailed. Remember, those things get in the way of the Spirit of God from imparting into us his divine nature. Read verse 11 for me, Sister Terry.
But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes.
Okay, I'll keep going.
I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father.
All right. Now notice here, let's go to 12. Notice here, now he says, I write unto you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, notice if we go through and look at the children, he calls them children because their sins are forgiven and they have known the Father. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So notice what he says to the children and the father. Let's go down. We're talking about the children right now. Now in verse 13, he goes and he says in the second half or the last half, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So he tells the children, your sins were forgiven for his name's sake, what he did at the cross, and you have known the Father. You come to know the Father now. That's the position of being a child in Christ. See that? A babe in Christ, the children. Now that's that he's dealing with them. So it's a child in training. See this? There that you have to become a Christian, accept Christ to be changed, to mature, and become a young man. Now we're talking about children, young men, and fathers, but it includes women and men. Okay. So notice here. The next group he deals with is the young men. Now it says, what does he tell them in verse 12 and verse 13? I'm sorry, verse
13.
Yeah, 13. He says, the second half, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then he says again in 14, the last half, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. See that? Mm-hmm. So the young men, he says, because you have overcome the wicked one, and it refers to believers who have now come to the place where they are living in the power of the Spirit, and their victory over Satan is a consistent one. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome. See that? This is a maturing believer who's acting on the word of God, allowing the Spirit of God, the power of his Spirit, to manifest in his or her life and produce victory. Remember, we're in this world. Satan is the god of this world, so there's going to be resistance. But he says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Y'all see that? Mm-hmm. So you have children, mm-hmm. which go to young men, and then eventually, see, this is the maturity we have to. If we're not applying faith in Christ and the cross daily, you can be stuck as a child all your Christian life. You can be stuck at any of these stages, but being stuck as a child. And this is why in Ephesians chapter 4, he says the gifts are to preach the truth of God's word so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro. See, carried about with what? Every wind of doctrine. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We'll come back to the young men. I want to look at the children right quick. And we're almost out of time, but we should be at least deal with the children. Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is. And if we'll go down to verse 12. And then the other scripture I want to hit is, we're going to go back to 2 Peter 1. I think we should have time to hit these two.
Ephesians 4 and 12?
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. For the perfectioning of the saints, for the work...
I'm sorry, Chair, can you go to verse 11? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
So this is the purpose of those gifts, okay? It's not for us to exalt them and get all caught up in the persons. Because remember, this was the work of Christ that made all this available for this perfecting of the saints. So this perfecting of the saints is to equip them for service, to do the work for the work of the ministry. Okay? And it says to proclaim the message of redemption to the entirety of the world for the edifying of the body of Christ, the spiritual building up of the church. That's the purpose of the gift. How long? Verse 13.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measures of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
See that? So the purpose of the gifts, if we all are being perfected, each of us should be able, should be a cycle. Each person start out as a child, young man, father. And then the next group, generation, keep going over and over. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's to perfect. So we have to keep doing this and edify the body of Christ until we can get them all to the right object of faith, the unity of the faith. See that? People have to understand or get the proper knowledge of Christ and the cross. And not only, he tells us, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, it refers to what Christ did at the cross. This is what makes us unto a perfect man. The believer can walk or function in maturity. This is what we're missing in the body or in the church. Organized church is not promoting this. And see, he wants us unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We saw the divine nature has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See that? But it can only come as faith is in the right object. Verse 14. This is why.
That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
If I remain a child, I'm going to be sucked up by this, by Satan, who is the great pretender, and he uses deception and illusions to knock us off one by one. If I remain a child, if the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified is not explained to the body, then how am I going to be developed enough to come up into the stature of the fullness of Christ? So the purpose of me being developed is because I'm in a world system that's ran on deception. This is what how the Antichrist in the Bible, he's the great pretender. People are going to believe him enough. He's going to start out as a peacemaker. Then it will advance to where he becomes this strong military ruler. Okay? And so you're not going to be able to see this if you're a child. You're not going to be able to see the workings of the Antichrist already at work if you remain a child in faith. A child, see, in the faith, you got to grow. Otherwise, you'll become what? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Satan uses preachers and cunning craftiness. They make a way other than the cross, which seems to be right. You will not be able to discern what's of God and what's not. That's why we have this information warfare. People don't know what's true and what's not, because Satan counters the truth. He puts out a narrative, and you will go on thinking one thing. Just because he controls all the major platforms, you'll agree with and side with these people and these preachers that he uses. And it's everybody on the, you'll side with them thinking it's a, but God has a way of revealing, and guess how it comes? It comes through the young men who take the word of God and exercise and overcome, get some understanding so that they can overcome and walk in victory. See this? And the fathers, we'll get to them next week, we'll see how the fathers play a role. Okay? And again, we're talking about, even though it has the masculine identity, we're talking about men or women. Doesn't matter who they are. God wants each of us to become sons of God, children of God, and to walk in that authority here on earth. So my time is up. I was going to try to hit the other scripture back in 2 Peter, but we'll pick up there. So we'll pick up at 2 Peter 1, I think the scripture we left off at, and we also, I wanted to put those two scriptures together, 1 John 2 and 11. So I'm just saying this so we can make note and we'll know where to pick up. Okay, so we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We're talking about the importance of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in a world system that is designed to try to fight and thwart the plans of God. This is what Satan has been doing from the beginning of time when he caused the fall in the garden. He does not want us to walk in what God has for us as Christians. So if I remain a child, which is what he wants, I'll be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, the deception, the tricks, the cunning craftiness. They lie in wait to deceive. See? So things may sound right to your natural ears, and it may seem right to your natural eyes, but you and I have to see the spirit that's at work in this world system, and it only comes through growing, being perfected in the faith. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on the Understanding of God's Word. Thank you, and be blessed.